Or if it's a generic title to say, anyone who would receive this, you're a lover of God, let's think about Jesus and what he's done for us. So he says, I tend to think it's probably a person, but both are likely. So the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. He said, the first time I wrote to you, I wrote to you about all that Jesus did, what's everything that he taught, and I brought you right up to the day that Jesus ascended into heaven. His life, his teachings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And now I'm going to tell you what happens next. I'm going to give you part two. And it's the history. It's the account of the early church and what took place. So he says here in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. Hey guys, there's some extra handouts, I think, right back there. Ken, I'll get them for you. So, I'm going to skip over the rest of these verses and go down toward the end of the book. But we remember, and we're learning that what's going to take place, like I already said, Luke is going to explain what is going to happen next. Jesus is gone. Now the church is left. What is going to happen with this group of people? And in the following verses, we just saw that they were waiting. In verse number 6, they're there waiting. What were they waiting for, by the way? What was the church waiting for? Somebody? What they're waiting for after Jesus leaves? And they're just sitting around waiting. Well, what are they waiting for? Yeah, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hasn't come yet, so they are waiting for him. Now, so we see them waiting. We're going to see the final instruction that Jesus gives to them. In verse number 8, you'll receive power. The Holy Ghost is going to come to you, and he's going to tell them they're going to be witnesses. And we'll talk about all of that in about an hour. So verse number 9, we spoke about this last week. If you remember, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We talked about that last week, that the return of Jesus Christ is what they waited for, what they were looking for, how that was their motivation for their life. And so last week we discussed the return of Christ. For the rest of our time now this morning, I want to look at what happens next. The days, the immediate days before the day of Pentecost, but right after Jesus ascends into heaven. We're going to look at this very interesting period of time. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll dive in further. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we study. Help us to learn, help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. How many days has it been since the resurrection? Since when Jesus ascends? How many days? 40 days. So, day 41. That would have been quite the day, wouldn't it have been? Have you ever felt a little bit of a sense of buildup? Anticipation, something happens, and then it ends. You know, if you ever planned an event or you've looked forward to something and all of this intensity, and now it's the day after. Well, the day after, day 41 for the apostles, must have been quite the day. What in the world is going to happen next? They've been now, it's been 40 days. They've been with Jesus. He's taught them things. They've seen the resurrected Christ, and boy, that has changed everything. But now he left, and the promise that he said was going to come, it hasn't come yet, and now they're on day 41. What's going to happen? What's going to take place? Well, verse number 12, it's actually the end of day 40. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. What does that mean? Does that mean it took a whole day to get from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem? Anybody know? Some people are shaking their head very confidently saying, no, that's not what... Did it mean it took the whole Sabbath day to get from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem? And some of you are getting irritated that I keep saying it over and over again, but But I want everybody to think about it. Not everybody knows this. So what's it mean? Half a mile. So when it says a Sabbath day's journey, that was the in the their law and the custom of the Jews, they could, because you couldn't work on the Sabbath, they had prescribed how far you could travel on the Sabbath day. So it didn't take long. Jesus ascends into heaven, and they have this half a mile walk, this or so, from the Mount of Olives to back to Jerusalem. I wonder what they talked about, right? I mean, they're probably pumped at that moment, maybe it was a Sabbath day's run back, and then they get there. Well, what happens next? And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, or that's Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. Who are all these people? They're all named. They are who? These are the original disciples. They are the apostles. So now what we need to understand, there's a difference between disciples and apostles, right? These 12 are the original 12 disciples, but these 11 disciples would then become the what? The apostles. They are the ones who are commissioned and sent by Jesus Christ to establish the church. They are the apostles. And they're all waiting in the upper room. I think about the rooms, all the rooms. It was an upper room where they gathered for the Last Supper. They were gathered in the room when Jesus came through the door, just without opening the door, came right in and appeared. So this probably is a small room, a place to gather and wait. And they're all there. Now look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Who are the women? Who are the women? So are all of the disciples of Jesus gathered in this upper room? Yes or no? So why not? Well, they couldn't fit, right? Of course. There are... By now, hundreds, if not thousands, of disciples of Jesus. Remember, for 40 days, he appeared at one time, he appeared to how many people during that 40 days? 500. So there were, and that wasn't the only time he appeared to people, but it was in one gathering of 500 people he appeared. So Jesus, there are many, many disciples, but these are the apostles, and then there's a special group of women. Who are these women? Who would they be? With the women. Not all of the female followers of Jesus. Who are they? Yeah? Right. You have these, they were all throughout the gospel stories, you find these women who were key followers of Christ. Who was it that went to anoint the body of Jesus? But a group of women. Who were the first people that received news of the resurrection? It was a group of women that were dedicated to Christ. So these women are there as well. So it's important to, I just think it's an interesting note that you find the presence of the women there from the very beginning. And even though we know in the church that it was men who were called to be apostles, it's men who are called to lead and guide the church, from the very beginning there were key women that, I could use the word leader in a sense, right? I'm not talking about in authority, but in a spiritual sense, these women would play a big part in Christ's church being established. So it's just a fascinating group of people. Mary's there, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. What does it mean, his brethren? His brothers. Like so this would be who? Who would this be? Who's there? James. Who else? Who's the other brother of Jesus, or half-brother of Jesus? Jude, the brother of Christ. So they're all there, and they're waiting. Now, notice what happens next. In those days, so they waited in this room and prayed, and I don't know that they stayed here the entire time, but they would gather in this room for days now, doing what Jesus said, waiting. Simon's not going to go fishing again. We saw that last week. Remember my dad preached? Simon says, I'm going fishing. He's not going to do that again because now Jesus has told him, you stay in Jerusalem and you wait for the promise. But in those days, verse number 15, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, now we have a larger gathering of disciples. How many? There were about 120 there. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Now who are we talking about? We're talking about Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. Now, remember, this has only been, how many? 6 weeks? So a month and a half ago, the cross happened. Judas, as they're in this upper room, they've got a lot of time, they're thinking about things, they're talking about things, they're discussing things, and there's something that they must be having real trouble with, and that would be Judas. What kind of thoughts do you think would have been going through their minds as they're discussing all of this? And these guys, and obviously they're thinking about Judas. What kind of conversations or thoughts might they be having? Yeah, how could we have not known this? How could this have happened? Or what else might they have thought? Yep. Yeah, that's when I thought, is there anybody else that would betray us? What else might they be thinking? Yes? Yeah. Yeah, and they're thinking about Judas, like, you know, how did this happen? What was going on there? And they're trying to make sense of it all, right? And I just can relate in a way that sometimes things happen and you just kind of wonder, how does this happen? Well, Peter's about to address it. Look what Peter does in verse number 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Now, a couple of things are about to happen here. One is this. One, practically speaking, Peter is going to explain to everybody that, listen, things might seem terrible that have happened to us, and things might be hard for us to understand, but in the middle of it all, none of this took God by surprise. In the midst of it all, God knew what would happen, and God even prophesied about it. That's one of the things that's going to happen. So he's going to take them. Peter is going to lead them in a little Bible study. Look at verse number 16. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas. Now, this Bible story, this Bible study, he's going to take them to what book? He's going to take them to the Psalms. How did you know that? How did he know that it was the Psalms that we were going to go to? We might have a little footnote or a reference in his Bible, but he wouldn't have needed that. How do we know that he's taking us to the Psalms? David, because he's reminding us, and we know, where did David write? He wrote in the Psalms. David wrote in the Psalms. So Peter says, David wrote about Judas. Okay, so he's going to take them to the Scriptures to make sense of the senseless. But also, something we're seeing a first glimpse at something that we're going to see throughout the book of Acts. And that is these Jewish believers now who grew up in the synagogue, who knew all the Bible stories, all of a sudden the Old Testament, the old writings, the old scriptures, they are able to see them in a brand new light. And what's really cool is they are going to, from now to the day of Pentecost, through all of their preaching, to Paul in the synagogues, all throughout the book of Acts, they're going to stand up. They're going to open the Old Testament that they all have known for their whole lives, and they're going to start saying, look, what we see today, what we saw in Jesus, it's right there, and it's in this passage, and it's in that passage. And here, for the first time, we see them going back to the Old Testament, in this case, to make sense of a situation that happened that didn't make a lot of sense to them, and that was Judas. So he says that David wrote about Judas, verse 16, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Verse 17, for he was numbered with us and hath obtained part of his ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. Now here it comes, verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wow, a lot there. What happened to Judas? We left him in our study previously. He betrayed Christ. He gets paid. He gets paid the silver to betray the Lord. What does he do during the trial of Jesus? What does Judas do with all that money? Yeah, he comes back to the leaders. He comes back to the Jewish leaders with a bag of money in his hand. And he says, I've made a mistake. I've betrayed an innocent man. Take the money back. And what is the answer of the Jewish leaders? They said, not our problem. Not our problem. That's literally, they said, what is that to us? You betrayed somebody? Hey, we got what we wanted. If you sold your soul or whatever, that's your business. So he throws the money down. Now, they don't know what to do with this money because it was the price of a man's blood. So they purchase this field. But also, as soon as Judas throws that money and he storms out from their council, out of their presence, and he runs off, he doesn't know what to do. He's distraught, so he finds a rope. He goes to a field. He finds a tree. He hangs that rope on that tree, ties a noose, puts it around his neck, and he takes that last leap of his life, but as it snaps his neck, the branch breaks, he falls to the ground, and in his very ignominious death, he's disemboweled on the ground underneath the tree. What an end to Judas. And they all know this. I mean, he walked with them. He was there with them. Interesting that the one who held the bag, he was the treasurer, would betray for money, throw the money down, then die in this kind of a way. And they're all just, Judas, what about Judas? What about Judas? Well, Peter says in the Psalms, you can read about this, God knew. God knew this would happen. So let's look at those. We'll come right back to Acts, so keep your mark here. But look at these. And as they now are beginning to see the Old Testament in new light, this is one of the great, even though we're looking at a psalm, yeah, Psalm 41, even though we're looking at a pretty ugly story, what we're doing right now is one of the great joys of Bible study. And what I mean by that is, as you begin to dive into the Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture, it's just an incredible feeling that when you see that what the Bible spoke of here came to fulfillment here, and how the master story is just tied together so incredibly. So, that's what Peter begins to do. I was just sharing with somebody before we began this morning, one of the greatest Bible teachers of our day just passed away this week. And his name was Dr. Warren Wiersbe. And wrote probably more commentaries in the modern day than anybody else. Most pastors of almost every denomination will have the series of Warren Wiersbe in their collection. And I was just thinking of that as we're studying Scripture with Scripture, but a wonderful man with a wonderful legacy that went to heaven this week. But let's do that. Let's, in the steps of many Bible students before us, let's go to Psalm 41. So when David would write these Psalms, he's writing about the troubles that he's going through, but what's amazing is that the Holy Spirit would use the struggles that David is going through and his prayers to prophesy things that would happen in the future. And it happened over and over again in the Psalms. So look at this. Verse number 7. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Now look at verse 9. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. What are the pictures of, where's Judas in there? In quite a few ways, actually, in verse number 9. There's several ways. Trusted him. He was a familiar friend, so they walked close together. That's the obvious. But how was he trusted? Well, he broke bread. That came later, and we're going to see that next. But how was he trusted? Yeah, he was the treasurer. So big responsibility, large amount of trust. My familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. Did eat of my bread. What's the powerful imagery there? The night Jesus was betrayed, what did they do? They broke bread together. And Jesus said, the one that dips the sop, that's the one. So incredible. Go to Psalm 69. Go to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. This is the reference in Acts to their bishopric, let another take, let no man dwell therein, his habitation be desolate, the idea of their inheritance being cut off. You see that in verse 25. Let their habitation be desolate. That's an exact quote from Acts 1:20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate. Verse number 25 of Psalm 69, let their habitation be desolate. Let none dwell in their tents. Why? For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. They talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. This is amazing. Who's doing the wounding? Here. They persecute him whom thou hast smitten. They talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Who's doing the wounding? Nope. It's God. Who smote Jesus? Who bruised Jesus? God did. Isaiah 53. That he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of his peace. It was the Lord poured out his wrath. So the wounding came from God, but the people who exercised that wounding were wicked men, were wicked people. Wicked people used, yet still to accomplish God's purpose. That's an incredible thing about the sovereignty of God. Jesus had to be smitten for us, and God would smite him. But did that mean that the people doing it were the righteous, doing the righteous acts of God? No, of course not. They would be held liable for what they did. That's exactly what's happening here. Jesus had to be betrayed. It was part of the plan for Jesus to go to the cross. And Jesus even would say that, I forget the reference, but Jesus said that he had to be betrayed, but woe to the one who would betray him. That's exactly what we see here in Psalm 69. They're being persecuted. They are persecuting the innocent one, and they will pay for that. That's Judas. Look at Psalm 109. There's one more here. Psalm 109. And verse 6, set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Well, what is that a reference to? That's the idea of his bishopric his bishopric, his position, his authority, let someone else take it. That's also in Acts 1, verse number 20. Let another take his office, let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. So what we see in these Old Testament passages is the psalm is not entirely about, in this case, Judas. It's about what David's going through, but woven in that is the prophecy of what would take place. And as we will see that throughout the book of Acts, as they interpret the Old Testament, they're showing us these truths that are woven all throughout. Does that make sense? Am I explaining that clearly enough to see what's happening? So I'm not saying you read the entire Psalm 109 or Psalm 69 or 41, and I'm not saying the whole thing is about this, is about Judas, but what we are seeing is that that truth is buried in there, and the apostles are showing us that right here in the book of Acts. And through this, he teaches the early church, he brings them on a Bible study, and he shows them that there would be wicked men that would do wicked things, but they would still never be outside of God's ultimate will. And that's a great truth for us to hold on to today. People all around us are doing evil things, and we will be sometimes affected by it. But we have to rest in the fact that God's sovereignty is still in control. God still allows all that has to happen to happen, all that happens. But that does not remove individual wrongdoers of their responsibility in those actions. Can I explain it any better than that? No. But when you get to heaven, we'll understand exactly how God works all that out. We just have to trust in the sovereign will and plan of God. But at the same time, not excuse the free choices of people who act these things out. All right, let's move on from that. Now we come to we're going to shift gears. So I think what we're going to find, and we'll see as the weeks go on, but I think what we're going to find as we do this study in Acts, that the main messages are going to be like sermons. They're going to have clear points. But I think a lot of what we do around that in our deeper class is literally just going to be going verse by verse, commenting on these things. So we're going to completely shift gears now as the story continues. They go now from explaining what happened to Judas and why this has happened to verse number 21. Now they come up with another concern. Now look at verse 21. Wherefore, Peter says, he's finished his Bible study about Judas, but he's still thinking about Judas, and he looks around and he says, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until that same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? So, how many people are gathered there? Who remembers? I'm throwing you back to a few minutes ago. How many people are gathered together now? Nope. You got it. The star goes right there. 120. Remember, the initial gathering was the 11, the brothers, the sister, and the women. Now, Peter's speaking to about 120 that are gathered together. There's 120 gathered together. Judas is dead. There's 11 of the apostles. They all look at each other, and Peter says, so which of these 120, well, less because it would have been just the men, which of these who we've known all this time, for the last 3.5 years, we've known them, followed the teachings of Jesus, knew Jesus, which of them is going to become what? The next apostle. And ladies and gentlemen, now we come to one of the most debated passages of Scripture in all of the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is full of them. Peter decides that it is time to appoint a new apostle. Let's see what happens. Let's look at verse number 22 again. They need one at the end of it, ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. Verse 23, and they appointed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Can anybody tell me what, if you may know or you may just guess, what the great debate here is among students of the Bible What would the great debate about this passage of Scripture be? Casting of lots? Bingo. That's the heart of the debate right there. People wonder, as they look at the book of Acts, this particular passage, were they ever supposed to do this? Were they even supposed to do this? Now, some people will say, well, it's right there in the book of Acts. Of course, then they were supposed to do it. Other people would say, well, wait a minute. In the book of Acts, we also see times when the church leaders made some mistakes and the Lord had to correct them. And that's true. You see both. What are some reasons why some people would say that this decision wasn't what they were supposed to do? What are some reasons? Who can think of some? None of this, by the way, is, you know, shakes at the foundation of our faith. This is just, we're trying to understand this. Yes. Right. So we have the problem is, would Matthias have been an illegitimate apostle? Because if they had just waited and given it some time, who would that 12th apostle have been? It would have been the apostle Paul. What else in here could make us think that maybe this wasn't exactly what they were supposed to do? Yep. Yeah, who was the one who chose apostles? Who chooses apostles? Who chose the apostle Paul? Jesus did. No council got together and said, Paul, we'd like to make you an apostle. They simply said, God appeared and said, Jesus appeared and said, Paul, I've chosen you. Yep. They hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. That's why, how did they make this great decision? I think you're starting to get the idea of which opinion I take in this whole thing. How did they make this decision? How did they make the decision? Well, they prayed, which is good. But what did they do? They cast lots. They threw it down. And they said, all right, we're praying, Lord. Also, what was their instruction? What instruction had Jesus given them? Wait for what? Wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has not come yet. Now, my opinion here, as I understand this, is that this was not a decision that they were supposed to make, but they did. And I've got a couple things to say about that as I conclude. But now, there are some reasons to think that maybe it was an okay decision or was the right decision. Those would be this. We don't know everything that Jesus taught them in the 40 days, do we? We don't know. So we could have a record here in the book of Acts, and it could just be telling us, well, we're recording this, and obviously Jesus must have told them to do this because of that. So that's a possibility there. It really doesn't have a drastic effect, although when the apostles began to die, James would die in a few chapters. By the time I think we get to chapter 4, the apostle James, he's dead. Do we find a record of them appointing another apostle? No, we don't. So, you know, you have something? So that's another, they did, okay, so let's move on because I'm out of time, but I want to make a couple of things. I don't know that you can find a definitive answer 100% if Matthias should have been chosen or not. Nonetheless, I think there's some really important things we can learn here. Did they make the right decision? I don't know. Did they make the decision with the right heart? I'm going to say that they did. And so what's happening is they are prayerful. From the very beginning, they're prayerful. They're careful. They say, well, if we're going to appoint somebody, it's only going to be somebody that has been with us from the beginning because they've actually seen Jesus. They wanted to move forward by faith, although I think they moved a little too quickly. But what do we learn from the book of Acts? We learn that they're going to make decisions, and we're going to see this throughout. We're going to see the apostles make some good decisions, and then we're going to see an occasional poor decision. But guess what? The work of the Lord is going to go on. the work of the ministry is going to go on. Just a real simple lesson for us all to make. The most important thing for us in all of our decision making is that we have a heart to please the Lord. From leadership, myself included, my dad, we're not going to always make the right leadership choices. And you're not always going to make the right choices. We're going to strive to, we'll be prayerful about it, but listen, we need to have enough grace with each other to say, you know what? The work is still going to go on. We can still be unified for the gospel. And that's something I think that we learn from that passage. But I've always found it to be a very intriguing part of Scripture. And if you've got some more thoughts on it after church today, tell me about it. Love to hear it. All right, let's be dismissed and we'll prepare for our worship service. Lord, thank you for the time that we've had. We pray that you'd bless this study that we've just begun. I just pray that you'd help us to grow in our knowledge and understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dismissed.